The reading is in chapter 3 of the Epistle to the Philippians, and reading from verse 7. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. May the Lord add his blessing to his word. Now, the verse I'd like to stay on tonight is verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. It's a kind of verse, really, that could be a series on its own. But to look at it, it's a very lovely verse, and it shows something of the heart of the apostle too, and his desire for the church at Philippi. Remember, he has a special place in his heart for this church, and the way he writes is so very kindly towards them and appreciative. Now, in Philippi, there were all these generals and important people of the Roman Empire, but they're not secure. And I think that's why he chose his word no. Because even if you had the governor's favour, they were fickle. And you could be out of favour tomorrow. In fact, you could be in Rome and be the emperor's right-hand man and be the most ardent worshipper of Caesar as God. But you might just step out of line once and you would lost all your security. You could be never sure at all. As you can say, well, I know the emperor. They didn't. They were fickle and changed their minds so often and frequently. Now, what he's talking about here, there is a knowing that's not fickle and which is permanent and safe. And he's referring really to the mystic union of the Christian. I want to be careful with the word mystic. In every religion, there are mystics. And it's in the Christian religion as well. There is a mysticism which is correct. You have to be very careful how you describe it. Because mystics put themselves above God. You find them saying, the Lord told me and I know what God wants and so on. And it's a very dangerous. And they always know God's will for you and God, your faults. They always know that. They think they're so near to God in that way. Very seldom do they know their Bibles. Or else they would have submitted to the word of God. They are in every religion, particularly in Zen Buddhism, and also in others, Hinduism as well, transcendental meditation. You've heard of these things. They are very attractive. It's very kind of impressive to see people sitting cross-legged and looking very, very solemn and so on. And you think, well, you know, something very wonderful is going on inside them. They're probably thinking about nothing at all, you know. But it is a dangerous thing. And over the years, I've had, over my whole ministry, I've had problems with one or two who have become mystics, where they begin to put themselves knowing the will of God better than you do and will not submit to the word of God. They think they do, but they don't. I don't want to say a lot about that. I just want to say it is highly dangerous. And it's dangerous for the person themselves as well. they like to be kind of mysterious. You know, I know, I can't tell you how I know, that's wrong, son. It's mysterious. There is an element of mysticism, however, in the Christian faith, which is right. Now, here it says we have the mind of Christ. That is where he tells us to be as one in him. Now, this is real mysticism, all right? To be as one in him. But we have the mind of Christ, not our mind, the mind of Christ. Difference in there. The mind of Christ. To be able to be as one in him. Paul describes his longing to know God and to know him more and more. And in fact, like God is an endless ocean, you know, that there is no end to knowing him. You can say, well, I know him. Yes, you do. And yet you've only begun. And you can say, well, I know him. And yet you're only on the fringe. There is so much in the depth of God that no human being is able to plumb the depths or reach the heights of the being of God in that way. Now then, with Caesar, knowing was a fickle and a dangerous thing. And it was dangerous to give him advice even. But with knowing Christ, he says in another part, but we know the mind of Christ. Not that we are superior to Christ, but what we have in the Word. If somebody should say it like this, should I steal or should I not steal? Well, you've only got to look at the principle. See, he was there for you. Should I love or should I hate? You know, you go by, they're really very practical issues that you submit to. Now then, that is the picture we have here. I have a verse of a hymn here. I couldn't find the hymn. Oh, teach us, Lord, to know and own this wondrous mystery, that thou with us art truly one, and we are one with thee. Soon, soon shall come that glorious day, when seated on thy throne, thou shalt to wondering worlds display that thou with us are one. Now, I'm getting to read to the heart of mysticism in the real sense. Really, perhaps, if you could lean on the word mystery, it'd be better. And the oneness between us and Christ, we are found in him. Now, begin then with to know the person, that I may know him. That I may know him. Now, there's a great responsibility there that we have. Paul is able to say, I know him. And yet he also says, that I may know him. And he's not contradicting himself at all. He knows him as Lord and Saviour. That's true. He said, but I want to know more, that I may know him. And then you get the balance, you know, between this mystery, mysticism, whatever you like to call it. There is a balance. I know him. I know his will as revealed in the Bible. And we do. As revealed in the Bible, we become people of the book. And we also would say, every one of us here, I want him to be more real to me. I want to know him in a deeper way again. Not being superior to anybody else, but to go on with God. And in chapter 2, verses 5 to 8, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, Paul knew that. He knew the meaning of the incarnation. And you can never really exhaust that, can you? I think in that hymn by Top Lady, I'm always impressed by that line, that we, the fruits of the incarnation. Now you might say, well, that's a dangerous thing to say. We say we should be the fruits of Calvary. But really, if there had been no incarnation, there would have been no Calvary, would there? So the incarnation includes the virgin birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, the whole span altogether. So, but we are the results of that divine visit. And we are the result of that divine visit to our hearts. So it's a very profound line that we are the results of incarnation. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, yet to know the person of Christ and know more and more. And this is in the first instance we're familiar with the to know the person. In verse 8, yea, doubtless that I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge. In fact, that's what I want more than anything else, is to know him as Savior and yet to know him. This is not true in any relationship, husband and wife or two friends. You might say, you know each other, and you do. You know what pleases and what displeases. You know that too, that to be true, you know that. But the thing is, we would be like almost like robots if we could say, well, there's nothing I don't know about my friend or my wife or my husband. They are still people, and there is still an element of independence of character, so that we go on knowing each other. And the proof of that, the benefit of that, is that we never tire of each other, to go on knowing. And so he's not contradicting himself at all. Yea, doubtless that I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge. There's no knowledge greater than this. And it's a lifetime's occupation. You know, if you want degrees at all, well, you can have an MA, PhD, D, whatever you like, a professor this, a professor that. Well, this is richer knowledge. And it's knowledge of something far greater than our little planet and our little solar system. Yea, doubtless, that I found all things but loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. I would leave everything aside only to know him well and to know him better. That's what he has in mind for the church here. Jesus, all sufficient beyond telling is thy worth. In thy name like greater treasures than the riches found on earth. Such abundance is my portion with my God. In thy gracious face there's beauty far surpassing everything found in all earth's greatest treasures, wonders, mortal eye hath ever seen. Rose of Sharon, thou thyself art heaven's delight. There we are. Rose of Sharon, thou thyself art heaven's delight. So it really is pointing to the fact, let Christ be the center of your life. Let Christ Jesus be the center of your church. If we did that, you know, the church would be a very wonderful thing on earth. There never was a time when there were no problems, but we like to think on times that there were times when the church was very near to this, and in times of refreshing and in times of revival as well. Now, what he has here, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The second point is to know the power. That I may know him, but I want to know some particular aspect. That I may know the power, what? The power of his resurrection. The power of the risen Savior, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So then he's asking for something very big here. He's asking for a power that he could never produce himself. It's a power of Christ, yes, but it's a power that raised Christ from the dead. That power. And that power should be in our lives. Why? Because we are in Christ. Now, we would not say that we'd have the complete power of Christ. That would be blasphemous to say it. But we're able to say, you know, how do you get through that? He empowered me. You know the hymn we all like, he giveth and he giveth and giveth again. His love has no limits. So he said, I want to know more about that power. And I want to know how to use it. Now, this power is manifested in a few ways in justification. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, that becomes very real. How is this achieved? How did this happen to me? Through the power of Christ. Not any other way. Now then, and then in 1 Corinthians 15:17, and if Christ be not risen, if Christ be not raised from the dead, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. He says you also know of the resurrection and the power of the resurrection, and that power is behind your salvation. And that power also, not only behind your justification, is behind your sanctification. Because you might say, well, I'm managing on the justification bit, but the sanctification one, I do not know how to draw on that power. And he wants to do it. It is the same resurrection power that comes there as well. Paul's heart is for the purpose of sanctification, to be clean, to be pure, to be Christ-like, to have the mind of Christ. It's not power like we think of nuclear power and that kind of power. It's greater, really. It's a power that enables us to go through bereavements and difficulties and sorrows, and we're able to do that. And we know, in a sense, we can say, I'm alive. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, because I live, yet shall, because he lives, we shall live also. It's a word dynamite here somewhere. I've forgotten where, I didn't quote it quite right. But the word dynamite, this power is, the word might be used as dynamite. It's explosive. It's very, very powerful. It brings us to glorification. What power can justify me? What power can sanctify me? What power can change my character? What power can take off the rough edges? What power can make me that I am willing for Christ to deal with me? You know, in Ephesians, we are fitly framed. That is, there's a lot of chipping of hammer and chisel to be done to make us fit exactly where God wants us to be and exactly what he wants us to do. And we must be willing to be fitted in the place he has for us. Now then, who is able to chip at me like this? If people come to me and tell me my harms or my deficiency, they're taking a lot on. They shouldn't do it. You know, you don't win anybody like that. But God can. God can. He can show you what you are. And he does so very carefully. He does so very gently. And he does it at the right time as well. And that's when God is convincing your own heart, that far outweighs all the arguments or the criticisms of other people, what you should be like, what you should wear, what you should do. It far outweighs that the power of God should change you. And in glorification as well. The glorified body, this mortal must put on immortality to know the resurrection life. So it's a simple little survey of it. The power of the resurrection life of Christ, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection in my salvation, my justification, in my sanctification, in my walk with God, and one day in my glorification. The complete thing is a result of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in a church and in you. And in times of revival, really, this power is manifested in a remarkable way and changes people who people thought would never change and may have been corrected by people and put them back more than forward. But when he comes and we see, I was wrong. I was wrong. Sometimes we may be correct in an argument, quite correct, and the other person's incorrect, and you just beat them to the ground because you're a good one at arguing, but you've lost them. You've lost them. You won your argument, but you've lost them. But when God does it, he tells us how. He said, think of the eye, and with the eye, it's a very, very sensitive organ. And if there's a splinter in a person's eye, don't go barging in there when there's a huge trunk of a tree or a beam in your own eye. See to yourself first. And then gently and graciously, if you can, point them to the power of Christ. So the soul is more sensitive than the eye. And God knows how to deal with us. And it is sometimes when we think we're so right, you know, if it comes wrong, isn't it then, with our attitude, he can say to you, you were wrong. You were wrong. And because God says it, we are willing. And we submit ourselves to be chipped and fitly framed into the place, into the mysterious or the mystic church, the mysterious church of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now then, here comes a difficult bit. To know the price that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, be made conformable to his death. Now, whatever can that mean? Look at it again. The power of his resurrection, yes, and the fellowship of his suffering. There's a fellowship then. Being made conformable to his death. Now then, in this power now, he says, I want you to come into such a relationship with me. It's so intimate and close. It's much closer than you have ever thought. You'll never boast about it because it deals so deeply with you or with myself. There is an area where we may share in the suffering of Christ. That could be a dangerous thing to say. Think of the suffering of Christ in his redemptive power. Then there's an outer circle of the suffering of Christians for the gospel. There. Ours is not redemptive. Ours doesn't perform salvation. But in some way, the Christian can enter in to something of the suffering. Now then, another way of putting that is this. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Now, you know, I've said this very often, and you're familiar with this. A person say, and I understand and sympathize with this, when they have a lot of sad things in their family, and some families do seem to have it more than others, and they have a heavy cross to bear. Well, they don't. So they have a burden. They have an affliction. They have a sorrow. But a cross is what you suffer for Jesus Christ. You know, what you suffer for his name's sake. Now, when that happens, you are sharing in the fellowship of his suffering. Am I making it clear? You are sharing. It's not redemptive. It's not helping to save anybody. It doesn't add to any deficiency in the work of Jesus Christ. But somehow, in some strange way, you are sharing in the suffering of Christ and being made conformable unto his death. There is an area there. For unto you, it says in chapter 1, verse 29, for unto you is given on the behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. In Romans 8, 17, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. That's an interesting verse. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs. Now, it's a phenomenal statement that we are heirs of God. You know, you think of the person of God. Now, we are heirs of God. We are joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him. If we have known that area around the work of Christ on Calvary, we can't enter into it, but the area around, that we almost had a kind of empathy, a sympathy. If so be that we suffer with him. Now, what's the result? That we may also be glorified together. I want to make that very clear, because it's a very valuable one. There's nothing in our suffering that adds to any person's salvation. But there is a great privilege we have in joining in that fellowship of the suffering of Christ in a non-redemptive manner. In a non-redemptive manner. Then we die to sin. We die to sin. Union with Christ implies that all of Christ's redemptive experiences are duplicated unredemptively in the believer. That's lovely. I don't know where I got it from. Union with Christ implies that all of Christ's redemptive experiences are duplicated, they are duplicated in us in an unredemptive manner in the believer. Then we strive for holiness. We put sin to death. And then he puts it like this. If by any means, verse 11, I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, he desires to be raised above sin and selfishness, to be raised above. So that's how to do it, he said. Recognize and ask for the power of Christ in your life, the power of the resurrection of Christ. No greater power than that. And it is the same power God uses also for our justification, our sanctification, our glorification, and our union in Christ. And this is where we can use the word mystic in that area. This mystic union. And I don't mind using another word. This mysterious, because they're linked together. This mysterious union, this belonging to Christ. And then we begin to want to know more of him. I want to know him better. I want him to be more real to him. That's what I want. We have then an increasing hunger and thirst for Christ and for righteousness. So that is what he's saying here. I want you to know the person of Christ and meditate on him. I want you to know about his life and follow him in the Gospels. I want you to know the meaning of his death. I want you to know his resurrection. Then I want you to look behind it. How could this be? There's a power at work. The power of God, yes, but the power of God in the resurrection. The power he used in the resurrection. And Paul says, that will help me to overcome that sin. That will help me to be a better person. That will help me to be gracious. That will help me. That brings us then to a position where we are totally dependent upon our Lord. And you see, it leaves no room at all for boasting or anything like that. Well, they can't be there. It just must not be there. You know, I need your hymn to finish. O Jesus, friend unfailing, how dear art thou to me. How dear art thou to me. Our cares or fears assailing, I find my strength in thee. That's good, isn't it? Our fears, our cares or fears assailing you, I find my strength in thee. Why should my feet grow weary of this my pilgrim way? Well, you know, I shouldn't be saying, I don't want that way, and I'd rather another path, an easier path. No, no. Why should my feet grow weary of this my pilgrim way? Rough though the path and dreary, it ends in perfect day. What fills my soul with gladness, 'tis thine abounding grace. Where can I look in sadness, but Jesus, on thy face? So he's saying here, where should I look but in the face of Jesus? My all is thy providing. Thy love can ne'er grow cold. In thee, my refuge hiding. No good wilt thou withhold. There we are. No good wilt thou withhold. Why should I droop in sorrow? Thou art ever by my side. That's quite a searching, isn't it? Why should I droop in sorrow? Thou art ever by my side. Why trembling dread the morrow? Why do you fear tomorrow? What ill can e'er betide? You see, why should I droop in sorrow? Why should I be afraid of tomorrow? If I my cross have taken, I mentioned that previously, if I my cross have taken, 'tis but to follow thee. If scorn, despise, forsaken, naught severs thee from me. It's a relationship which is forever. For every tribulation, for every sore distress, in Christ I have full salvation, sure help and quiet rest. No fear of foes prevailing, I triumph, Lord, in thee. O Jesus, friend unfailing, how dear thou art to me. I'll finish with this now. The scripture is straightforward. And it doesn't leave people room to say, I'm superior to you. Obviously, we're traveling at different speeds and different things to overcome. And we seem others better than ourselves, always. But I can remember in the theological college, I hadn't become a Christian, but I was being mystified by some of the things that were said. You asked a question about the resurrection or the cross. The resurrection, the virgin birth, they'd say, well, it's the concept of the virgin birth. We're not denying it. It's a concept. And I remember saying, well, excuse me, sir, I said, but that means that all these theologians we're doing have a different concept of virgin birth. a different concept of the resurrection. We have nothing stable there. Now, I'm a school teacher, I said, and in arithmetic or subjects like that, there are basic fundamental principles. They're there. In learning a language, there's grammar. It's there. But, and I remember saying this, it seems to me that in biblical theology, we have a floating deck. And our feet are unsafe. I can't remember what he said then. He was quite a nice man, difficult, but quite nice. And I thought to myself, no, I've got to find my feet on something solid. That's what I'm saying, that what we mean by mystery here is quite solid. You know, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. Not my idea of a rock, but an actual rock. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. So I'm able to say, there I am, and I know I am. And I know also that nothing can sever me from our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. I want to get there, I said. I want to appreciate the power of justification. I want to appreciate the power of sanctification and use it and use it and use it. And I want to appreciate the power of glorification. And in my life, when I have achieved something I thought I never could, what is important? To God be the glory. Great things he has done. You see, it brings us into an area. Now, I love the area of the spiritual. You know, the spiritual. You can have a good Christian. That's all right. But to have one who is spiritually minded, what is he doing? He's using the principles of Scripture. All right? And he's allowing his strength to come from the resurrection power of Christ, rather than saying, I'll give a hand. You know, and we have exhausted our sort of endurance. His giving has only begun. It's like that. Now, this is this union. Why is this union? We are in Christ. We are safe. And it is solid. And it's a kingdom that never can be moved. Lots of things will happen to us, and they will. Even us in this room now, if you project a time, 5, 10, 15 years, what? How many differences there would be in our experiences? You know, how many? And with other people coming as well, how many? But one lovely golden thread to it all, the glory of Christ, the resurrection power of Christ. So in a sense, there'd be no difference. There'll be that lovely sameness. So if Paul walked into the church today, these are my brothers and sisters. Not saying, who are these people? I don't understand them. That he recognizes us as those whom Christ is everything. And if you ask a question, what do you know? I know him. What do you mean? Well, I've been converted. Is that the end of your story? Oh no. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. They're not contradictory. There must be that initial knowing him as Saviour and Lord, and then that I may know more and more of him. And it shows. It shows. We don't manifest it. It shows. I don't mean we shine. I don't mean suddenly become kind of mysterious or an awe about it. Not that. But it's in some mysterious way. It does show these people are approachable, you know. I'll not go into that. It's a very lovely thought, isn't it? All our cares, we can carry, take them to him. All our concerns. And Paul did that. Remember the list of suffering he had? Not the suffering, sorry. When he said, bring my cloak. He was cold. Demas hath forsaken me. He felt let down. Alexander, coppersmith, hath done me much harm. And so on. And then he said, but none of these things hinder me. That is, nothing is going to come between me and my being a child of God and in that relationship with him. It's a lovely verse, isn't it? Here it says again, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. It is non-redemptive, but it is very precious, very beautiful, and it beautifies us.